I don't know. Is it crazier that God loves Miss Bev or that God loves you? So I don't know. When that first song, he even loves me. So and in such love. So I don't know if those love songs are going along with Valentine's Day coming up, but it's a good reminder how much God loves us and thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, Psalms 119 is where we're going to be heading to, and it's going to go verses 113 through 120. So we still have a number of weeks left ahead of us. I think it's about 7 different weeks after tonight, and really enjoyed taking each of these segments, 8 verses at a time, the way that it's been broken down, according to the way that it was written, and looking forward to God speaking to our hearts. I know he spoke to mine a little bit while I was preparing it. And the title of tonight's message is, I Hate Vain Thoughts. I Hate Vain Thoughts. And as some people, when you start approaching and talking about thought lives, sometimes people say, Pastor, you're just going a little too far. Does God really care what we think about? The reality, he talks a lot about it. He even tells us, as we talked about a few weeks ago, about having victory, about taking your thoughts captive, and about bringing every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, as we think about those things that we think about in the heart, that's really who we are. And that's kind of scary because we don't like to think about that, because what's in our heart is sometimes things that we don't want other people to know or see. But God knows that. Even as I was considering it, I was wondering, you know, the things that we say inside, we don't think anybody else sees that or hears that. But God knows it. It's as we're saying those words to God. And to me, that kind of gets caught a hold of my attention, like, well, God's hearing those things that I'm thinking. I mean, I wouldn't want my wife to know all those different things. Definitely wouldn't want everybody else to know all those things I've thought about and over those years. And that kind of made me think, well, I should be more careful. And the reality is we should. The psalmist, a man after God's own heart, is here and he's writing this passage of scripture, and he comes to this spot and he says, I hate vain thoughts. And it's amazing that he just comes right out there. And I think it's the struggle. If you're trying to really live for the Lord, bring every thought into captivity, use that whatever that 4-second rule is, when those thoughts come into our mind, those needless things, those things that are worthless, those things that are empty, those things that are devoid of meaning, those things that distract us from the right things, it comes frustrating at times. And sometimes you just wish you could get victory. And you come to the spot and you're overwhelmed by it and you're like, what in the world am I going to do? And that's what he's using this passage of scripture. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. He comes to the point, there is something I hate and there's something I love. You can't have both. You can't be having the vain thoughts and loving God's word at the same time. It just can't happen. So let's go ahead and read the passage of scripture. I know usually in Psalms 119 we don't have much of an outline just because we kind of walk through it. But tonight we do have a little bit of an outline to help you go by. Psalms 119, 113, the Bible says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. And I am afraid of thy judgments. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I truly desire that it's your heart that we find here in this passage. The reason why you preserved this and inspired this, there's an important truth here. And that we would see and understand and know your will according to this passage and in our thought life. And it gives some good explanation why we should be concerned with it. We see where vain thoughts lead us. And God, that we would learn to be fearful, not in the thought that you are some type of mean, some type of God that's going to do something unrighteous, but instead we know you're going to do what's right, you're going to do what's true, And we tremble at the thought of what's going to happen to those who don't know you and for all eternity. And Lord, we don't want to disappoint you or fail you, because we don't want to get outside of your blessing. We want you to use us and bless us. Lord, speak to our hearts as we look at this thought. I hate vain thoughts. Amen. Okay. So the first thing I want you to see here is the believer takes sides. And that's verses 113 through 115. The believer, the psalmist, whatever you want to call it, David, he chooses a side. He comes to the spot and he says, you know what? I want to live right. I want to have the right thought life. I want to have victory here. And I don't want to just look right outside. I don't want to just have victory over here in my house, out in church, in the palace, if you're David. He says, I know where the battle is many times fought, and it's in our thought life. And he comes to the spot, and he's, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when we get so aggravated about something, I just hate that, or I just hate this, or hate that. And I know we shouldn't use that terminology when it comes to people, but hating that sin. And I can see the psalmist as he's writing this, he's like, I hate vain thoughts. Because we've seen in all the 112 verses preceding, he loves God's words. He wants to keep God's precepts. He doesn't want to err from it. And one of the things that is distracting him, one of the things that's causing him to not do exactly what he wants to do, is these worthless, these vain thoughts. And like I said, now some people say, oh, I guess I'm going to make light of that. That's just a little too much for me. When you make light of that, what happens when you start thinking about vain things, number one, it takes your mind off of what you're supposed to be thinking about. And that's the word of God. And number two, it opens up an avenue for evil things to come into your mind, into your heart too. One of the things you might say, Pastor, what does the word vain mean? Well, the word vain described in the dictionary means empty, useless, devoid of meaning, or scripturally put, just not profitable. If you start beginning and thinking and imagining things, and you just, they might not even be wrong. But he's saying, I hate it, because when I start thinking, when I start dreaming about things I'm never going to have or things that will never happen, I begin worrying about things or creating things in my mind. And believe me, the devil will give you plenty of things to think about. And I begin to think about all these things, I lose sight of that thing I'm supposed to love, that thing I'm supposed to trust in, that thing that's supposed to be occupying my mind. And I think there's the reason why he puts the two phrases together is because he's saying you can't love one thing and enjoy something else. You can't love the thought pattern, the I love thy law. You can't have the word of God ruling and reigning in your mind. Can't be, it's my delight day and night. It can't be that, and then I'm enjoying all these vain thoughts. Imagine what world would be like if I had $1 million. I'm sure we probably all thought about that. And you know what the first thing comes to our mind is, man, I'm going to give a lot to the church. And I've heard people say that before, and I'm thinking, that's great, wonderful. But you don't really need to let that occupy your mind, because you got something over here much better to think about. I guess vain, empty thoughts. Well, what about, and just keep on just letting something else occupy your mind than what the truth is. You say, well, Pastor, where does the Bible say I need to let the word of God? Well, the Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it's the idea of being double-minded. The truths of the word of God and the law, those things that are there and they're there forever, their truth, and these are things that we're supposed to be meditating on, is completely different than empty, worthless thinking. And you can't, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be double-minded over here thinking, well, I'm going to think over here, and I'm going to consider all these dumb, worthless things, empty things. So many times that creates worry. Many times that opens up an avenue for the devil to get in. I can't let all that stuff be over here and then also say I'm trusting in God. I can't be imagining that $1 million that I'm going to get someday and then say over here, I'm trusting the Lord for all God to take care of my needs. So it's a challenging thought there, but the Bible's the one that says it. The Bible, it's not me that says, for though we walk in flesh, we do not war after flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says, casting down imagination. What's imagination? We talked about that. Coming to a conclusion that's anti-God. You come to this thought process, well, because of this, and because of this, and because of this, and you don't put the word of God in it, it's a conclusion saying, I cannot live for God, or I can't have victory over this sin, or we can't have revival, or God's not going to answer his prayers. Those are the imagining something that just is contrary to the word of God. He says, cast those things down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, anything that comes into your mind that says you can't live for God, or any type of thing, person that brings and introduces a thought, did God really say that? I mean, what would have happened if Eve, when the devil said to her as a snake, yea, hath God said? If she would have said, yeah, God said it, now shut up and leave me alone. I mean, maybe we'd all be in the Garden of Eden today. She didn't do that. Something was brought to her mind, something that was exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And the reality is we can't serve two masters. We can't live our life living vain thoughts, watching vain things, just spending time on worthless, empty things, and say, God's my master. This is my goal. This is my desire. I love thy law. And once again, that seems like a stretch. Seems like it's a goal that we should have. But that's why David's struggling here. I want to love his law so much that I know these vain things are taking my mind off his word. I know allowing these things in my life gives me opinions that really are contrary to the word of God. It opens up windows and doors for people who say vain things to kind of rule and run my life. Well, if it's contrary to the word of God, we don't need it. And it takes us away from loving his word like he tells us to. When we begin to consider something useless. Somebody who's going to see in a little while talks about the evildoers and how their deceit is as falsehood. And they're deceitful in the way they say things, like the snake, the serpent did. He was deceitful in the way he says it was a falsehood, but he got Eve to buy into it. And I don't know how many times I know believers and Christians that are not settled in God's word and not strong in God's word. And they'll believe every wind and doctrine, all those things that the Bible says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man that think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I've met too many Christians that start saying, well, this is what my friend says. And I was like, your friend go to church? What church do they go to? Are they living for the Lord? I mean, do you want to live? Do they have the character that God does? I mean, do they love the God, Lord? I mean, I'm not picking on those because that's the majority of people. That's some of us. But at the same time, we can't let some of us be developing our philosophy when it comes to life, because it comes into our houses and it comes into our churches. And instead of truthfully understanding what the Bible says and loving what the Bible says, we got vain thoughts in our minds. We got to be careful what we allow to dictate who we're going to be. And that's what the psalmist says, I hate them. I hate vain thoughts. And I know that I probably never ever thought that terminology before studying. I know I've read that passage a number of times, but he gets to the point where he's passionate enough to say, I hate vain thoughts. You make too light of something, then it's never going to be able to put it the way that you're never going to love the God's word like you would want to. Look what it says up in verse 104. I know it's at the end of the second section back. It says, though thy precepts I get understanding, through thy precepts I get understanding, but I hate every false way. He says, when I'm able to meditate on the word of God, when I'm able to think about the word of God, when I'm able to let the word of God delight and rule in my heart and my mind, you know what happens? I begin hating those things that are turning me away. I don't accept them. I don't just swallow them because I want to fit in. He says, I look at them and I begin to hate them. And that's what he comes to this passage of scripture. And he says, I hate vain thoughts. They have robbed me of my time for way too long. They have robbed me of the things that I truly want to delight in, those things I want to love. And that's the law of God. Man. And he comes to the spot and he's like, you may thinking, one preacher put it this way, you may be thinking that seems a little bit of an overkill when we are only considering our thoughts. Consider our thoughts are open to God, as some would say, as words. Even though some may make light of them, they can be sinful and hurtful. And we should take account of them. Not just take account of them, hate them, because not only do they divert the mind from that which is good, but open the door to all evil. Jeremiah 4:14 put it this way, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And Jeremiah's writing, he's trying to get these guys to have revival and turn their hearts from all their wicked idols. And it came back a long time ago. The reason why Israel struggled so much is because why? They did not get rid of all the Gentiles as they entered into the land like God told them to. And what happened with all those different nations and all those different lands and all those different people? What happened there? They influenced the Israelites. They married their daughters, and their sons married their daughters married their sons, and they began learning their ways, began learning about the idols, and they began allowing more and more and more things against God's law, and said, well, that's what everybody else does. And you had kings of Israel, you know, having their son go through Moloch, and you know, all these different crazy things. And it all begins with, I'm going to let these things in my thought pattern. I'm going to let someone influence me. We need to be careful about our thought lives. It is something that is the greatest battlefield that we have, is our thought lives and our mind. And we let so much in, and we just think, oh, nobody else knows it. Nobody else knows it. God knows it. He hears it. And who should we care more about what hears what we say than God? And we can control it. He would not tell us cast down the imaginations. He would not tell us cast down the high things. He would not tell us to bring into thought, bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ if we could not do it. So he made his choice. He made the choice. I'm going to hate vain thoughts. I'm not going to let them ruin. I'm not going to let them rule. I'm going to make sure that I'm focused on the things that God wants me to be focused on. And can we dream what God can do for us? Of course we can dream. Can we imagine what God will have for us? Yes. But I'm talking about empty, vain, worthless things. And that's what the Bible's talking about here when he says, I hate vain thoughts. These are things that are distracting me. These are things that I'm allowing to open up in my heart and is bringing in the avenue that the devil is just taking theme. And I don't spend time in God's word. I don't think about God's word. Why is it? Because we're filled with vain thoughts. That's what we fill our minds with. Not only did he say he's going to hate vain thoughts inside, he made his choice when he said he made God his refuge. Look what it says in verse number 2. He says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. This is where he runs to. He runs to God for his shelter from vain thoughts. There he hid himself away from those tormenting thoughts. He came to the fount where he found God to be his hiding place. When called into the world, he comes to a spot that he just says, when people question and when people bombard me, I can go and hide. He could have the Lord with him. He could have the Lord his shield. It means that it will ward off any attacks of the wicked suggestions. He could not fight with his own thoughts, and he had to escape from them. And where does he go? He goes straight to God. You say, Pastor, there's no way I can have victory in my thought life. It's just been too wrong for too long, and I'm going to do the best I can to work through it. That's what he's saying. God's my hiding place. He's the one I'm going to. He's the one I'm depending on. Anybody can make it happen. It's him. No, we can't do it on our own. We can try super hard. We can have little tricks. We can do this and that. But at the same time, we need to say that the Lord is my hiding place. When people... Or when we're being introduced with thought after thought, we're hearing things from TV after TV, teachers are saying certain things in the public schools and in other places, we got friends, we got all types of things going on in this world. He says, God's where I go. He's my hiding place. He's the one that protects me. And you see what the next phrase says, I hope in thy word. He's saying that he had tried it, he approved it. Now he's looking for protection from all danger. This word is protecting him, preserving him from the temptations, because this is his defense. God is the place where he runs. It's easy to exercise his hope when you have victory. It's easy to say, you know what? I can have victory because I remember back on this day and this time that I was able to cast down that imagination, that I was able to walk away from that sin, that God gave me victory here and he can give me victory today. And that's what David's saying. I hate vain thoughts, and I love thy word. You're my hiding place. You cover me. You're my shield. And I'm hoping in your word. I'm trusting in you because of the fact that you've always supported me before in the past. And I think about it when the devil tries to bring tiresome thoughts and the devil tries to get you to quit. And when the devil tries to get you to throw in the towel, or the devil gets you to think, does God really care about this or does God really care about that or whatever? You can hope in God's word. You can hide yourself in it and says, you know what? That's true. That is a proven word of God. And I don't have to give in. Look at the next verse says. And he says, he makes a commitment. Depart from me, ye evildoers. I will keep the commandments of my God. And he's saying, he makes a commitment. He says, look, I've made my choice. I don't want to have anything to do with vain thoughts. I'm going to love God's word. I'm going to hide in God in the idea that he's going to be my protector. He's the one I'm counting on. If someone begins to be belligerent, if someone starts giving me a hard time, I can say, I'm only doing what I think the Lord wants me to do. And then he's hoping in his word. He says, look, evildoers, I don't have time for you. Depart from me. I don't need you here. And as a king, he had lots of people that would probably kiss up to him. He had lots of people telling him what he wants to hear. He probably had lots of people trying to distract him, get him to do their ways. And when he says to him, look, I don't need you in my life. Depart from me, evildoers. He says, because I'm making a commitment, and my commitment today is I'm going to do the judgments of the Lord. He says, for I will keep the commandments of my God. He said, well, Pastor, he said that more than once. Guess what? How many times should we say it? How often do we need to make a commitment? How often do we got to go before the Lord in the morning and say, God, I belong to you, and I want to keep your commitments. And you're going to see here in the next couple of verses, he's praying. Lord, uphold me. Lord, hold me up. He's asking because he wants to be this way. This is his determination. This is his thought. This is what he desires. Man, if we could just get the desire. And I think so many of us just think, my thought life is gone. It's ruined. It's trashed. Ain't no way it's going to get fixed. It can if we will learn to commit to God's way. And it's something that we commit with over and over. He has no time for evildoers. Why is that? Because evildoers will play with you. They will try to convince you against the word of God, and they will try to convince you, and they'll do it in very subtle ways. Those who make conscience of their thoughts are not likely to tolerate evil company. If we fly to God from vain thoughts, much more shall we avoid vain men. Evildoers make evil counselors. Evildoers make evil counselors. Now, don't get me wrong. Are we supposed to be passionate for the lost? Yes. Are the people who are unsaved that we need to reach? We sure do. Should we befriend them? Yes. Should we do everything we can to bring them to Christ? We should, with all our heart, with God's power and God's help. But we cannot let them influence us. And if we start allowing them to, the evildoers, become something that is going to have our ear, that's why David's saying, depart from me. He says, I don't want your advice. I don't want your counsel. And how many times have we seen people give bad counsel in the Bible? We go back to that story of David killing the Goliath, and Saul didn't want to go fight Goliath. None of those guys wanted to fight Goliath, but Saul wanted to tell David how to fight Goliath. He wasn't in the place. He's sitting there, and he's scared half to death. He knows that he's no longer going to be king, because Samuel already said the kingdom's been taken away from you back in chapter number 15. He's there sitting on the throne thinking Goliath might be the way that God's going to do it. Well, what does he do? He says, well, David, you should do this and that. He should have just said, thank you for being willing to fight the giant. I'll let you do whatever God wants you to do, because he gave God a great testimony. But evildoers will make an evil counselor. Careful who you listen to, the advice you get from. And I know they might have been friends for years, and praise the Lord, let's get them right. Let's get them saved. And sometimes they're family members. I understand all that. But let's get to the moment in time that says, if I'm going to love his law, I'm going to have to make a choice. My choice is I'm going to refuse those vain thoughts. Not only am I going to refuse them, I'm not going to entertain them. I'm going to hate them. And I'm going to make God my hiding place. And I'm going to hope in his word and believe that God can make my mind pure, make my mind delighting in the word of the law day and night. And then when the evildoers come, I'm going to say, look, I don't have time for you, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to influence me. These vain thoughts are going to come. I don't want anything to do with it. I make it a commitment to keep the commandments of God. And I'm establishing it. I'm choosing making my choice. Second thing I want you to see here, think about the evildoer thing. He goes back to that verse
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. It's not a game. That's what he says. You're going to be happy when you're not around those that are trying to persuade you to do something wrong. It is a grand thing for our mind to be steadfastly fixed on the holy determination and say, I will keep God's commandments. Next thing is, he prays for the upholding in the law. Look what it says in 16 and 17. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I will be safe. I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. He comes to the moment, he begins praying. He's made his choice. He says, I've determined here. I'm going to hate vain thoughts. I'm going to hide in the Lord. I'm going to commit to doing his commandments. And then he realizes, I can't do any of that by myself. He runs to God and says, God, lift me up or hold me up, he says. And he says, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. He's coming to the spot. He says, I cannot even have the strength to do it on my own. He knew the danger of failing. He knew the danger of falling into sin without God's help. And he asked God, deliver me not into temptation. He's saying to God that I do not want to fail here. And he pleads to God. First, he pleads for God's grace when he says, according unto thy word that I may live. He says it according to God's promise because he says, thy word, it's a promise that God's made. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up and I shall be safe. He prays for safety. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Remember, there is safety. And that's what he's saying here. I want to succeed with this. God, please help me. And then he says, let me not be ashamed. He makes his commitment. He doesn't want to be ashamed that he failed or that what God's word has given has failed. We know God's word's not going to fail us. But that's what he's saying. My hope is in thy word. Don't let me be ashamed by making this choice. And that's what he's going before the Lord saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't even live this way. Will you hold me up? And I always think of, uphold me and hold thou me up. Think of maybe if you're walking through some type of water, or there's maybe some type of stream that's going and you got a baby and maybe you want to hold the baby up as you're walking across it because there's danger underneath. And that's what he's saying to the Lord, God, hold me up. I don't need the vain thoughts. I don't need the evildoers. I don't need anything. Lord, keep me safe. As it says in verse number 17, I shall be safe. And then when all those things happen, I'm going to respect your statutes, but not that statutes only, but continually. He says, when you keep me safe, and when you help me to the live by your word, I'm not going to be ashamed. And continually, I'm going to continually respect them because I'm going to continually see them working in my life. I'm going to continually see victory after victory. And I'm going to see you living and working. And I think that's why we struggle sometimes is because we let vain thoughts come in. We let the evildoers affect us. And we get so mad. We get so disgusted. We don't see God working. We don't really respect the statutes. Now, we love the Bible. We want to obey the Bible. We want to learn the Bible. We want to do what's right, but we can't do it, so it seems like it's too hard. And because it seems like it's too hard, we don't know what to do. And that's what David's saying. Don't let me have that opinion. Help me to have the vain thoughts. Help me to find my rock and my hiding place in you, and let me hope in your word. Let me not deal with these evildoers. Then in 18 and 19, he begins to contemplate the fate of the followers of vain thoughts. I know that sounds kind of wordy, but he begins contemplating what vain thoughts do. Look, it says, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, and for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy statutes. Comes to this moment and he says, there is no upholding for those that have vain thoughts. There is no safety for those that are dealing with vain thoughts. There is no promises out there for those that are earthly minded, those that are laying up treasures in this world and not on earth. Their deceit is falsehood. I know they call it, as it says there at the end of verse number 118, for their deceit is falsehood. They call it modern thinking. They call it diplomatic policy, but it's false. It's a lie. And that's what he's saying. A person who has vain thoughts, an evildoer, is someone who's going to say, this has got to be right. This is what makes sense. Let's go ahead and do that. And we see that sometimes in our government today. They make up some of the stupidest laws to just try to fulfill or fix one little problem, but they create a ton of other problems and disrespect the Constitution, disrespect common sense sometimes, it seems like. And what they say, it's modern thinking. It's thinking like today. It's nothing but vain. And if we will learn to listen to that, you know what's going to happen? What the Bible says here. He says they've been trodden down because they've erred. And their deceit is falsehood. Matthew Henry put it this way. When referring to verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. He says, wicked people are as dross, which though it be mingled with the good metal and the ore, and seems to be of the same substance with it, it must be separated. There is a day coming which will put them away from among the righteous, and they shall have no place in the congregation. And that's what the evildoers, the people that we let affect our lives, someday, and once again, I'm not minimizing it because our hearts should be broken for those that are lost and want to, but someday they're not going to be part of the congregation, as it talks about in Psalms 1:5. You go to the book of Matthew, they're not going to be part of the church. They said they did all these things in God's name, but he says, hey, look, I never knew you. Go and cast them into outer darkness or whatever. And there's a day coming when all those things will be put away. The proud are resisting God. He will tread them down. He will bring them low. We should not fear the evildoers. We should not envy them. We should not think like them. He's done it before. God has put away those vain thoughts and those vain people over and over in the scriptures. And we know he's going to in the end. Why do we let him influence us? Why do we give so much attention to it? And that's what David is considering in verses 118 and 119. This is the end for them. They're going to be trodden down. They're going to be put away like dross. So if that's going to be their end, why do we care so much about how they feel about us and what we believe? Why do we let them influence us? God is punishing them because they err from his statutes. They set up false laws and rules. Their cunning is falsehood. People can be clever. People can reason people away from the truth, but it's still a falsehood. Men who err from the right road invent petty and pretty excuses, which deceives God's children, and also, importantly, deceives themselves. They make up these lies and excuses with their vain thoughts to the point, this makes sense. This is what's right. This is good. And they feed it to us, and we take it in, even though it's contrary to his word. I hate vain thoughts. And that's why David says, I love thy statutes. He comes at the end of verse 119. He says, I love thy statutes. Their deceit is falsehood. They're not going to be around. I know your statutes are going to last forever. In the last verse here, you see in verse one, number 120, he expresses godly fear. He expresses godly fear. So he made his choice. He prays. He considers. It's that imagining what the consequences are going to be like. If I allow these people to rule and reign my life, this is what my life is going to look like. And he says, I tremble. I don't want my life to end up like that. Look what it says in verse number 120. He speaks of a godly fear. My flesh trembleth for a fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Instead of insulting those who have fallen under God's displeasure, the psalmist humbles himself. And sometimes we like to mock those that are verses 118, 119. Sometimes we like to say, oh yeah, guess wait, you're going to get it someday. He humbles himself and he says, I know where their end's going to be. And he humbles himself, saying he knows that's how he's going to treat those that don't know him. And he trembleth for fear of what God can do. He knows the terror that others will face. He also understands that those that will be punished according to his word. He understands that even the best of men must be restrained from sin. Even the best of men, even David himself, falls into sin, and he does sin. And he understands all that, and he fears him. I think we may have the wrong impression of the all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God when we take him so lightly. He's holy. He will always do what's right. He'll always do what's just. And I know where once you're saved, you're always saved. I understand all that. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but we keep on living and living and living and expect God to bless when we have all these vain thoughts and we're living lives that don't matter for him. I think that's what the psalmist is saying. I hate vain thoughts. I don't want to end up like that. And because I see what has happened to others, I've seen what's happened to me, I tremble at thy judgments. You think about some of the things that David faced in his life for judgment. His sin with Bathsheba. They killed that baby. The baby died, didn't live. And think about how it was passed down in his household for how long. Think about the correction of what happened to Absalom where he's weeping, and that I would have died in his place. David didn't get off scot-free. And we don't know when David's writing this. To me, it seems like a progression as he's learning and growing, and he's at a point in his life, he's coming to the spot, and he's saying, man, I hate these vain thoughts. I'm tired of these wicked thoughts. I don't want to have these empty thoughts. I love the Word of God, and that's what I want to have in my thought. That's what I want to have in my life. I want to delight in it day and night, and I'm not there. But I want to figure out how to get there. So how do you get there? The first thing is you make a choice. I'm going to put down these thoughts, I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to keep his commandments. Then I'm going to pray because, boy, I can't do it on my own. I'm going to ask him to keep me safe. I'm going to ask him to uphold me, as it says in 116, to hold thou me up, and I'm going to ask him to keep me safe. Because in obedience, there's safety. If you begin work on casting down those imaginations and bringing every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ, there's so much more safety in your life because you're not considering the sin that so easily besets you. Then consider what your life would be like if you continue the vain thoughts. You might be holding on for right now. Things might not look too bad. There might be a little wart here or there and things, but you never know how it's going to end up. You never know what's going to happen in your life. You never know how far the sin will take you or the things that you're ignoring. And that's why David says, I tremble for fear of thee. I don't think we see him high and lifted up. If we would see him high and lifted up and holy and knowing that someday we're going to stand before him in judgment, and we'll probably not stand, probably be on our faces before him in judgment. And I understand it's the judgment seat of Christ. I know what all that means, but I think some people don't see that. It is a time where we get our rewards, but many of us are going to be ashamed. And they don't see it in a way that is, I'm standing before an all holy, thrice holy God who loves me. I understand all that. But the psalmist himself is saying, I'm going to fear you. And remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't take it into account enough to say, I want to live my life right because that's what God wants me to do. And I fear the Lord. And I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to fail him. I don't want to do anything that's going to harm my relationship. Is not going to keep me anything between me and my Savior. And that's why I hate these vain thoughts. That's why I want to get rid of them. I don't want to entertain them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I hate vain thoughts. Let's pray that God will give us a burden to clean up our thought life, make the choice to keep the commandments of my God. Let's pray.